Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Hey, Father Lewis.
Good morning, Tom.
Hey, it's been what?
Months and months.
Has it been?
Feels like it.
It was like mid-August. Mid to late August. Yeah, when we last were together. I can't believe that. It's 2.5 months.
Yeah.
So today's program is going to last for about 4 hours.
Good.
So
I'm ready.
We've got a lot to catch up on. Yeah. So today, Father, I'm excited to be able to talk with you. We are going to catch up. I've got a whole bunch of questions to pepper you with, which is always fun.
Yeah.
Fun for me. But you do such a great job. People love it. They love hearing the live. Do you know what millennials really love?
What is that?
Authenticity.
Oh, well, yeah.
They love when they keep it real. So today we're going to keep it real. We're going to get some authentic Father Jeff Lewis today on the program. And we'll do that in just 1 minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
All right, welcome back to the program. Father Lewis is going to lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer.
Our scripture comes from the conclusion of the letter of St. Jude near the end of the New Testament. To the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you unblemished and exultant in the presence of his glory, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority from ages past, now, and for ages to come. Amen. Good and gracious God, through the intercession of your apostle, St. Jude, whose praises and glory we just heard him proclaim, we ask your blessings upon us this day and all the days of our lives as we too strive to be the sent ones to continue proclaiming your word and your glory to all the world. We ask this in all your blessings through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Father, I'm back.
Yes, you are.
Yeah.
A little tanner.
A little tanner. Do I still have a little remnants of that?
A little glow.
Well, yeah, it's kind of crazy. I had a whole bunch of things that I got based on what the experts say you need. And one of the things was sunscreen.
Okay.
I never used it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Partly it rained a lot.
Oh,
More than I was told to expect.
Okay.
There were more days of that, but then it was also you only get a suntan if the sun is shining on you. Mm-hmm. Right. And the sun was always chasing me.
Oh yeah.
Right. Right. Cause the sun rises in the east.
Mm-hmm.
And it was always, I was always walking westward.
Yeah.
So sometimes. I know, sometimes the paths would veer around, but mm-hmm. it's a generally westward trail. So I would generally have the sun tracking back, and I'd often be leaving in the dark.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was before sunrise, and so I'd be walking for hours, and by the time I was mostly done, that's when the sun would make crust beyond noon.
Yeah.
And then start coming down. But
so all that sunscreen not needed.
not needed, but I did get some tan.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, there's a there you go. That was valuable insight. Look what happens on this program.
Yeah, see.
Right. Well, and it's if I just said it in a different way, there are things that we want to be prudent and have with us on mm-hmm. our journey through life, right?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you get things that people would say, oh, you need this, but maybe you don't necessarily need everything that is being asked of you.
Right.
So you can simplify.
Better be over prepared, because you can imagine if you're underprepared. Yeah, you'd be hurting. Or spending more money than necessary.
Both of those things happened to me on the Camino, which is for sure one of the things. So I'm actually going to weave in some Camino themes into the conversation, just because mm-hmm. we haven't talked about the Camino since I left. But I want to do it in relationship to your life and your pastoring.
Okay.
So today, the day we're recording, is the feast of who is it again?
Anthony Mary Claret.
Yes. And so he was down in Cuba, wasn't he? Right.
Yeah.
He was from Spain,
mm-hmm.
was assigned to Cuba,
mm-hmm.
and then he was an Archbishop of Havana?
Of Santiago.
Oh, Santiago.
Big city there. Yeah.
Yeah. So I read his life story.
Oh, I haven't.
And that sounds more impressive than it really is. But I took away one key insight from his evangelistic method. All right. So I'm going to share it with you.
Okay.
And I bet you're going to nod your head vigorously. And then we're going to explore this and from two sides. So from my Camino side, I'm going to share and like get you to talk about the way in which parents are to evangelize and catechize their kids, mm-hmm. right? So through our example, through the things that we do, how are we washing over our kids, sowing seeds of faith into our kids so that they will in fact take root and then blossom in their own lives.
Okay.
So that's one of the themes and directions that we're going to take. The other theme is the Saint Anthony Mary Claret's approach, which was get to the parents through the kids.
Okay.
And so he put a great emphasis that at the parish level, you should do intense child catechesis, the catechesis of children. Why? Because they then go scampering back to their houses and they are going to bring the learnings and the questions and the engagement that happens to them at the parish back into their homes.
Yeah.
And then the parents will be drawn in and then maybe, in fact, drawn to come to the church and become engaged themselves.
Yeah.
So that was one of his, let's call it, key strategies for evangelizing adults was use the kids.
Mm-hmm.
So you who are a pastor of not only a growing and flourishing parish, but of a school as well mm-hmm. that continues to grow and flourish. And well, first of all, have you ever heard that was a strategy from St. Anthony? But if beyond that, what do you think about that as a strategy? And then we want to talk about how you've seen that play itself out and maybe how you live that out mm-hmm. in your pastoring.
Well, if the heart of the matter is the question, who do you approach first, the parents or the children? I guess as pastor, I would say yes, both.
That was good. That was a very sound insight-like answer. Yeah. That was good.
And the reason why is because I think, I guess my approach is try everything and see what sticks. And, if I tried exclusively to reach the parents to get to the kids and therefore the whole family, well, that might work with some families, but not others because, who's going to be the more eagerly engaged? It might, in this particular family, it might be the parents, and then they'll engage their kids and then the whole family comes along. But for the other family, it might not be. And similar with the kids, you can engage the kids, but they go home and maybe they're just not into it. So I'm of the mind to try both. And I've seen both work. And so for an example, on the school side, one of our school parents, and is also one of our teachers, I hadn't really seen any of them at Mass, but she's an excellent teacher. And so just her engagement in the school side, working particularly with our principal, but also indirectly with me, has her re-embracing her faith. And now more of the kids are coming along and the kids will get caught up in their sacraments. So there's a success story of having approached the parent first. But I've seen the other side too, where really engaging in the kids or the kids themselves being engaged and me reaching out to them. And then I've seen mom coming back to Mass and dad coming to Mass and now dad becoming Catholic. So I've seen success in both. So it's a matter of like, try it all and see who's going to respond first and then like go with those.
Are you saying test everything and hold fast to what is good?
Yeah.
Jeez. Gee, St. Paul and First Thessalonians. Well done. I like that. Let's talk about some of the context of why this would be like fertile soil for you at St. Mary's. Well, you have, let's just start with the school level. Not every kid that is there because of the fervent Catholic practicing parents that are saying we're choosing St. Mary's because of the centrality of the Catholic faith that will be taught there,
yeah,
right?
Right.
And so that means that there's going to be a portion of kids, and I don't know if you know what the percentage is, that there's no practicing Catholic faith, there's no Catholic faith, there's maybe no faith at all, but mm-hmm. there are other reasons that draw them to that school, which then becomes prime territory.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think the reasons why some of the less faithful contingent choose St. Mary, or maybe choose Catholic schools in
You shouldn't
general.
say less faithful. Say like less faith-based.
Less faith-based. There we go. Less faith-based. That's good.
Yeah, Father, am I one of those less faithful, or maybe one of the more faithful? Right. Where, what
More
bucket am I,
faith-based.
bucket am I in?
Right. But I find especially like in our state here in Washington, a huge reason for that is maybe they're not necessarily drawn to St. Mary, but they're definitely repelled from the public school option of what's going on there and so on. So they're looking for all and any other options. And sometimes if they're in the Valley, they find a home with us. So that's fine. We'll try to receive everyone. That's just one reason. Another is there's, maybe a kind of a cultural click of, well, it's a private school, therefore it's prestigious or whatever. And that'll help us gain some inroads on private high school options and whatever else. I don't know if that's a huge factor at St. Mary, but I suspect it is, at least in other private schools, if not other Catholic schools. But sometimes I think it's just, maybe they're drawn there because the sense of community, and they really just want to feel like this is a safe place where we can feel like we belong. And that's what I try to lean in on, because in fact, I've worked this into like our parish mission statement: belong, believe, and become. If I were to try to go to a non-Catholic and say, look, you're living life wrong, you got to get right with God, I'm not sure they're going to take that seriously, because they don't know me from Adam. I'm just some moralistic bully that's coming around and clobbering over the head with scripture passages or whatever. And they're probably going to be turned off by that. I've never heard of anyone saying, oh, you're absolutely right, let me just drop everything and follow you. Jesus did that. I don't know if I can accomplish that, But if I try to get to know them as a human being and heart speak to heart and try to, relate with particularly with their woundedness or brokenness, and they feel safe with me and safe with our community, and they feel like they belong, and then things might happen more slowly, but I also feel more certainly that they'll progress in a life of moral life, a life of faith, and want to become Christian on their own merit. But it began with feeling like they belong here.
Yeah. So I named this program Sound Insight like back in 2003, right? And it was Puget Sound, right, was the geographic location of where it was being broadcast from. But it also had that meaning of sound, right? Sound means that it's healthy. Sound means that it's solid.
Yeah.
Right. Sound is something that will lead to flourishing. All right. So it would seem to me that there is a powerful and growing opportunity for Catholic schools to be a sound alternative to public schools.
Yeah.
Now, I want to say this out loud. So I know some public school principals and teachers that are people of deep faith, solid faith. But even they will talk about the increasing challenge that comes from laws and policies associated especially with curriculum, and then positions around transgender ideological issues that have no, like, there's no soil here in our area, in the East Side, that those things would have grown up in. But they're really policies that are more reflective of the Puget Sound.
Sure.
And however, they are in a certain sense bound by, or potentially bound by, increasing scrutiny and potential manifestations of, let's call it that, those issues. They like, and I'm talking especially about the sexuality education curriculum, and then again some of the transgender ideology issues as the principal things that are these just demonic threats, demonic threats to the purity, modesty, chastity, and the healthy flourishing of these young people that are manifesting themselves in the public schools, and parents that are more awake on this. And I just had a conversation about this with a guy on the side of a volleyball, volleyball court. The guy is not Catholic, right? But he has his kid at a small private school. And he himself has a coaching connection to public schools.
Yeah.
And yet he's like, I won't send my kids there.
Yeah.
I won't. Because of that. And it's not because Yeah, I'm leading with Catholic faith, or I'm leading with Christian faith. It's that, not that.
Yeah.
There's a not that opportunity to say, well, at least what you're offering in these Catholic educational environments is something that is sound.
Yeah.
They may not say sound doctrine, but it's sound in that it is warding off serious and growing threats to the flourishing of my kids in a, an environment that my kids are going to be involved in for the better part of their waking hours. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot at stake in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So comment on that.
Well, and I between my principal Steve and I, we perceive that too. You know, it's a good perspective when we hired Stephen to be our principal, because he had come from the CB district as a teacher and as a not vice principal, they have a different designation, but principal adjacent or something like that. It's the principal when the principal is not in the school. So he's like second in command of the administration at need. But anyway, so he'd seen all that. And so he's like,
well,
you know,
so what was I saying? Was that overstated, or is it sort of on?
It might be overstated on this side of the state, but he also sees signs like it's not a question of if, but when it'll get that bad here. And maybe the larger culture will start to correct itself before then, but, or we'll just change and then we'll change back. We're at the tail end of change on the east side, maybe. So I don't know if it's as bad as that yet, but it's in his assessment, it's moving in that direction. And so when the opportunity came to come to be a principal at a Catholic school, he was all on board, brought his kids right over right away. Actually, they brought their kids over the year before. But so anyway, you know, we are trying to present ourselves as the not that, but also saying we don't want people to be drawn to us only because they're running away from something else. We want to show them who we are, and then they can just take it or leave it. So we hope to draw them to while picking up the running away from, so that, you know, so that they can be attracted to something more than repelled by something else, if that makes sense. And so we don't want to keep, you know, demonizing other options, just celebrating ourselves for who we truly are as at our school, and just let people figure it out and decide on their own. And I think we've been successful at that. One thing we just looked at is, you know, putting aside faith and morals for a moment, just looking at our academic standards, you know, we do some standardized testing, and all the Catholic schools in Spokane do that. It's called MAPS. And I don't know what that acronym means, but we can compare our MAPS scores grade by grade with other schools that do MAPS. And not only are we generally, we're higher than the average in the diocese, but we're definitely higher than the average of, public schools throughout the metro area, and including CV specifically. So even just academically, we can present that saying there's something about how we approach academics that the kids respond more, as indicated by the test scores. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to do that, just show all the reasons why we should be attractive to you.
I like that. Yeah. I didn't say that. I didn't reference that earlier, but for sure. When we were on the west side, our kids were at a Catholic grade school that had this same phenomenon where the school was full, the parish was dying, very, very few of the school families were actually attending Mass on Sunday, but the principal or primary draw was the academic excellence, that there was a rigor and a vigor there. And it was preferable to the public school options. And, you know, so those other layers of things, yes, but it was really about the academics.
Yeah.
So again, I consider that an open door to say, come, you'll get sound academics, but you're also going to get sound moral life, sound exactly. atmosphere. And oh, by the way, we're going to announce Jesus Christ.
Right.
And in the fullness of the faith as Catholics.
Exactly.
And,
yeah.
And that could have a tremendous value and an invitation. And I'm going to give another reason why that there's an invitation, but I'll do that after a break. Back in a minute with Father Jeff Lewis.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis, and we're talking about evangelization. Kids evangelizing parents, taking up the theme of St. Anthony Mary Claret and this great 19th century archbishop from exercising his ministry in Cuba, a Spanish saint. And one of his evangelistic approaches was through the kids, get to the parents. Yeah. So we're Father Lewis being a modern day, soon to be archbishop.
Oh my.
Yes. Oh, well, we'll pray.
We'll have to edit that out.
we're talking a bit about that approach and the way that it plays itself out in Catholic schools. I want to bring up a phenomenon that happened on the Camino. So I met all kinds of people, and there's all kinds of ways that you can sort of characterize them. The number one, the most common characteristic of the people that I met in terms of identifying them was what? Could you guess what that is?
Lost, looking for purpose.
Wow, there we go. I like that. So, and you know what? You're right. Even as I was answering the question, I'm like, okay, the way that I'm saying it, it would be people at an inflection point in their lives.
Okay.
Right. And so that is oftentimes connected to that which was bringing me meaning and purpose has now shifted, maybe partially or totally from my life. So people that are retired, people that are now empty nesters, people that are experiencing some loss in their lives, whether it's the loss of a marriage, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, all of those are inflection points that they then are there, and they're not even sure exactly why they're there, but that they needed to get away from the pain of their current reality in order to somehow get cleaned, get emptied, right?
Yeah.
But if we drill it down to something that is more a descriptor of their lives, it's that they were born Catholic, they were raised Catholic, and finish it.
They fell away.
They're no longer Catholic.
Yeah.
And I was so saddened to hear story after story after story after story of these people who are like, oh yeah, because it would only take me about 3 minutes to get into that level of things, because the most natural first question that one Camino pilgrim asks another is what?
Why are you doing
this? Why are you here? Yeah. And I'm like, well, I'm here as a Catholic pilgrim, right? Yeah. And then they're like, oh, I'm here. I used to be Catholic. I'm here because they don't say that phrase. I'm here because of this inflection point in my life, but I grew up Catholic. And well, what happened? And then there's the rest of the story.
Yeah.
And whether it's they floated away, they ran away, they got driven away because of some happening or other level of evolution in their lives, I would have to say this, the great majority of them, and I don't know what this is anecdotal. It's not really like any kind of meaningful statistic, is that most of these folks have ended up in a broad category of spiritual, but not religious.
Yeah.
Right? It's not like they joined like some evangelical Protestant group, or they became Buddhist or some kind of Eastern religion. Really, there's almost none of them had a formal religious commitment. But they all were saying, I didn't meet any atheists, but they were all saying, I believe in a life force. I believe in energy. I believe that there's something out there. Mm-hmm. I believe that there's a God, but I don't really like using that word. Mm-hmm. Right? Really, it's amazing that they were in that there was that loss, that many losses.
Yeah.
All right. So among the folks that are sending their kids to St. Mary's, I'm going to bet that there are some portion of these parents that you meet that I grew up Catholic, but Father, hey, I got to let you know, I'm not really practicing my faith anymore. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Mm-hmm. How often are you hearing that or encountering that at St. Mary's? Because it's not the Camino. Yeah. So, you know, it could be a lot less.
I don't really encounter that. I can't think of when I've encountered that at all at St. Mary. I think that, in fact, if I were to vocalize like on site, you know, I suspect that a lot of people here are spiritual, but not religious. They might actually be offended. They would still firmly account themselves as Catholic, even though they only go to Mass at the school Mass or Christmas and Easter. And but they still will call themselves Catholics, so they wouldn't say spiritual, but not religious.
So would you call that like cultural Catholic?
Yeah, it'd be more. There's quite a bit of cultural Catholic, I think. I wouldn't say there's a whole lot of, in my interactions with people, I would be surprised that there was more than just an extreme minority of spiritual, but not religious, but a great number of cultural Catholic. Yeah, that's how I would put it. Cultural Catholic. Yeah.
So do you have a particular like strategy when you are like, okay, I know that there are going to be a lot of those less than fully engaged Catholics mm-hmm. that are sending their kids to the school.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that you sort of have in mind, like as a, okay, this is going to impact my prayer. This is going to impact the programs I offer. This is going to impact how I'm reaching out to school parents. Has that been like a part of your calculus, or is it just more, you know, we're doing what we're doing and it's going to have an impact on them?
No, I think it has impacted how we approach youth ministry, because my youth minister, JJ, and I observe much the same thing. We see a lot of cultural Catholics going on, but we are not that. But how can we get them from where they are to where we hope God is calling them to be? So it's impacted how we go about youth ministry for sure. And it's impacted how I personally will relate with folks. And I kind of go back to what I said earlier, the belong, believe, and become. And this is where I'll just kind of deploy what Bishop calls the sheer force of my personality. And seriously though, because you know, there's a different variety of ways of putting it. I believe wholeheartedly in something that others have called, I call it the ministry of presence. If I'm just there, a lot of my job is being done by the fact that I'm there. And if especially if I'm there in a collar, you know, I don't have to be saying anything, but just there, and it's like, you know, people stand up just a little bit taller, like, Father's here, be on your best behavior, kind of a thing. But also something that Father Brett Brennan, who a lot of maybe your listeners don't know who he is, but he's, I believe he's a spiritual director currently for the Josephinum Seminary in Ohio. He's a priest of South Carolina, and he wrote a book that's very famous called To Save a Thousand Souls, which is a book that's designed to help young men discerning the possible call to the seminary. Anyway, he has a story in that book where as a young priest, he hears a confession of someone who'd been away for a long time. And after the confession, the person turns around and says, "Thank you, Father." And it's just practically crying out of her eyes. And he says very piously, "Oh, it wasn't me. It's the Lord Jesus working through me." And that's true. And she says, "Well, that may or may not be true, Father. That may be so. But right now I can't see him. I can only see you." So I think of that too. Maybe for whatever reason, the cultural Catholics, the reason why they're cultural and not something more is there's some lack in their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore their relationship with his bride, the church, that's lacking. Maybe they can't see Jesus, but they can sure see me. So how can I just be, you know, warm and humanly relatable to them, so that if they feel like they can belong with me, then maybe through that, they'll start to explore the faith again. And I haven't had people come up and tell me, like, "You did this and it led to this, and thank you, Father." But I do suspect that that approach must work insofar as I see people that I've seen around that are more and more frequently coming to Mass. And I'm trying to be just humanly relatable and warm with them and authentically my own Christian self, but without proselytizing or beating them up the head or telling them get right with God. That stuff doesn't seem to be effective. And so it's the slow approach again. It might take a year before I notice that they've come to a third Mass outside of Christmas and Easter, but they came to that Mass, you know, so something's working in that regard.
So I love what you're saying. And I think that this is a great chance to transition to that. Let's call it the part two of the question. So the part one was, how do we evangelize parents through kids?
Yeah.
And then part two was going to be, well, how are parents responsible for evangelizing their kids?
Yeah.
And I think that that's really, again, a fundamental and important thing.
Mm-hmm.
Before I go there, is there anything else that is on your mind? Anything else that you're thinking, gosh, you know, I really should share this. Like, hey, here's something that you know, we find it works. Like, hey, we're teaching the kids prayers, and we say, go home and pray them with your parents. And now all of a sudden we get the parents praying because we get the kids praying. You know, is there anything else that jumps out at you before we shift into the other theme?
Well, on that last part that you raised, like teaching kids prayers, I do that, but I've been also trying to coach them and show them how to pray. And I do that best. I think it's done best by praying with them. Mm-hmm. So for example, really began as an effort to help the high school boys in our youth group to maybe begin discerning the possible call to the seminary, but inviting them at the end of youth group to just stay in the church with me, with some of our other older adult volunteers, and we'll pray night prayer together from the liturgy hours. So I show them the app. If their parents give them permission, they'll download that app and so on. And then I tell them how it works, side one, side two. We do the antiphonal with the Psalms and all that. And I'm just offering them, you know, when we pray it tonight, just think of someone who you know needs prayers right now. And I'm kind of doing it like that. And then we'll pray. And it seems that a lot of those kids are, without prompting for me, come up to me and say, Father, I'd like to talk to you sometime about what I think is going on in my prayer life. What eighth grade boy says that? But a couple of them have said that to me.
Wow.
And so I think that a lot of that began with, I'm going to just pray with you guys. And maybe you'll get comfortable enough with that, that that's organically part of who you are now, supernaturally part of who you now too. And maybe you'll do that at home. And now you do that at home with your siblings and with your parents and with your friends. And I'm just trying to model it. And every now and again, kind of seeing, like Jesus said, when he washed a few of the apostles, do you realize what I've done for you? I can ask them, do you see what I'm trying to do for you? Coaching you how to pray by praying with you. Can you think you can do that likewise, you know? So that's like that's an approach.
No, that's great. And I want to explore that more fully with you. That I love to utilize that, let's call it the threefold task of praying for, praying with, and teaching to pray, yeah. Right? That those are three different levels that are active. And obviously they're active in your life as the spiritual father of St. Mary and the parishioners and the students. But that has a translation into the lives of parents mm-hmm. in terms of our call to pray for our kids, teach our kids to pray with our kids, right? Here's a way that our kids have evangelized us. Table talk questions. Do you know what those are? So the kids come home and they're like, Mom and Dad, we have homework. And here's our homework. We've got these table talk questions. And so basically, the school is inserting itself into our dinner time conversation. And it's brilliant. It's a brilliant thing because the questions they ask are not just, tell me a story of when you grew up.
Right.
I mean, these are thoughtful, even challenging questions that are very often and most often connected to the living of the faith. And so Mom and Dad, talk about a time when you had to stand up in your workplace or in a public setting because of your belief in Jesus Christ, right?
Nice.
So it's like, dang, this is your English homework?
Right? Yeah.
And so it's like, wow, it's a very clever strategy mm-hmm. to say, okay, we're going over some themes in our school because of the book we're reading or the part in history or whatever. And now we're going to hand walk this back into your family's life by table talk questions. Nice. What do you think about that?
I think it's awesome. I'm already imagining ways we're going to employ that at St. Mary.
Do that.
Yeah.
I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. So Father, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, I want to shift our conversation from kids being utilized to evangelize parents to parents being utilized to evangelize kids. All right. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Father, when I'm done talking about this second part, I'm here with Father Jeff Lewis. This is Dr. Tom Karn, and we're talking about the idea now that it's not only that kids can be used to evangelize and catechize parents, which is a St. Anthony Mary Claret strategy, but it's also parents that have the primary responsibility to form and educate and evangelize their kids into mm-hmm. the fullness of the faith. Okay. Remind me at the end to say, hey, this is circular. Just say that back to me.
Okay.
And I'm going to tell a story.
All right. Right.
About John Mark. All right.
Okay.
So there you go. There's an easy remembering. So the idea that parents are called to evangelize their kids, big, 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 big open thing. I'll let you just, I can ask you a question, but I know you're leaning forward. So I know you have a lot to say. So why don't you just dive right in and talk a little bit when you hear that, Father, do I have a responsibility to, you know, to evangelize and catechize my kids? What does that even mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, wait, great launching pad. Thank you. What does that even mean? Well, yeah. I mean, first of all, if the parents are going to be successful at this, they need to have a desire for it, because otherwise I think you said earlier before we started the broadcast that millennials, young people, they want authenticity, and children too. So if parents are going to be like, okay, I'm supposed to evangelize you, so let's just do the checklist. The kids are going to be like, what is this? So no, you got to be authentic, and authenticity comes from a genuine desire to do this. So one needs to grow in their own desire for deeper faith and just richer prayer life, I suppose, because there's that phrase, you can't give what you don't have. If you don't have an authentic faith, how are you going to impart it onto your children? You're giving them an empty glass of water with no water in it when they're thirsty. And so you got to have that desire yourself. And the desire itself can be a gift from God. God, I don't know that I want this, but I know that I want this. So please bless me with the desire to have this, you know, to have this richer faith. So that feels like that's got to be like step one. And you don't have to go it alone, by the way. You know, you have a pastor, seek him out. How can I grow in my faith? How can I even want to? You got a spouse. Maybe your spouse has been desiring the same thing, but you've never talked spiritual matters. But now you dare broach the subject, and boom, just like that, your sacrament of holy matrimony has just skyrocketed to the next level. So trust in the grace of that sacrament too to help you in this desire.
All right, let's talk about that. Yeah. I think of two situations. I just was at that men's retreat in Northern Idaho, and it was wonderful. They had, you know, like 150 guys,
nice,
which was incredible.
Yeah.
And Bishop Daly spoke, did a great job. And nice. Anyways, the thing that can often come up, I think of at least these two, and there are probably more on the men's side. The first is that many Catholic men, they have heard, if they ever go to a men's talk, you're the spiritual leader in the home and you're supposed to take initiative. And they're like, I have no idea how to do that.
Yeah.
It was not taught to me. I was informed like that. My dad didn't do that. And so I'm kind of stuck. Mm-hmm. Now, what will often motivate them to do this isn't the interior desire that says, I want to grow in my life with Jesus, but rather it's, I want my kids to flourish.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll overcome my resistance. I'll overcome the blockages that are like part of my own upbringing and my lack, because I want the good for them.
Yeah.
So it's often the sacrificial entry point that works for guys.
Yeah.
The second part, and then I'll let you just please respond to these things, is that the other obstacle can be that you have a wife who is more attuned, more engaged, and further along in terms of their being conversant about the faith and their experience of praying. And I think sometimes that can even hold the guy back. Like the husband can feel like, all right, I'm so far behind you that it's that much more awkward for me to somehow come out and say, well, honey, I just kind of humbly acknowledge that, you know, you're the expert and I'm the beginner here. And I don't really like that. Mm-hmm. I don't like being that vulnerable, that far behind. And if we're going to ever do any kind of praying with our kids, it's going to even be more foreign and awkward, and I'm going to fail. And I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
So that sense of being diminished or being potentially embarrassed or being potentially ashamed can hold guys back from stepping forward into their responsibility.
Yeah.
Comment.
Well, regarding that second point, maybe a bridge too far in the vulnerability realm, I guess my short trite answer is, well, get over yourself and do it. That's pride speaking, and you know it. You know, that's easy to say, but I appreciate that. I don't want to step too far modeling this for my kids if I'm just going to fail. Well, hopefully you can grow in your sense of vulnerability and trust in your spouse, that maybe the two of you together, she can coach you how to pray better by praying with you. And maybe it's your prayer time together. That's a deeper level of intimacy, I believe, than even sexual intimacy, because there's sex all over the place, but I don't see a whole lot of people actually having spiritual conversations all over the place. That's just, whoa, that's just too much. So it's a way for the couples to grow into even deeper intimacy when they are that vulnerable on the spiritual level. And it takes great humility on the part of the man if he perceives that the woman is a stronger prayer and agent of God's grace in that regard, because, you know, we don't want to admit that we're weak, right? We don't want to admit that we're small or that we're failures or wrong or whatever it is. So we got to overcome that. That nonetheless is a bit of pride. And then when the two of you can get comfortable together, now you're stronger, you're up closer to her level, and you're a united front. And so when you go to say, kids, we want to start injecting more actual engagement with our faith in the home, and the kids will be griping whatever else is going to take from their video games or whatever, but too bad. And then you got a united front, and then, but you can massage it in. But if the man, if the husband feels like he's weak, he doesn't know where to begin, begin with just the wife. Don't try to go too far with the kids. And I might even add to that, maybe it's too much to ask the wife about that, but do you have friends? Go and work out together, go and play racquetball together, whatever it is you do. It's amazing. One of the parishioners at St. Mary just thought, he just kind of amused, was musing on the nature of man, the man, and said, men tend to be more open to opening up when we're doing something together, not just sitting around a bunch of chairs and talking. So he has a home gym, and he's coming up and helping these guys come up with a workout regimen. And they come, and while they're working out, they're talking spiritual life. And sometimes there's as many as 12 different guys. I think there's been as many as 20 different guys who have come and gone in different phases and sometimes can't make it. But he says it's been remarkable to see these guys grow in their faith. And all that I did different is we're not sitting in couches. We're on the workbench. We're lifting weights and doing things like that. So guys can reach out to other guys, and like, maybe you can be more vulnerable to them. I want to pray more, but I don't know how. What do you got? You know? Mm-hmm. And maybe you can learn from one another best practices. And then you can take, equipped with that, to the wives, say, can we talk about prayer? Can we talk about faith? Can I just pray with you? Whatever it is you want to broach the subject with. And maybe that, then the next step is to take it to the kids.
Mm-hmm. First of all, brilliant. I have not heard, like, I've heard the principle before that guys would rather do stuff, but to deploy it as, well, get them doing stuff as an intentional context to then potentially open up, or to specifically open up spiritual topics. Brilliant.
Yeah.
I think that's brilliant.
Yeah.
And working out. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Guys are willing to do that. And then it's to talk about a natural metaphor for, well, we're working out to get our bodies more tuned and healthy. What are we doing for our souls?
Right.
So I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
Wow. That's,
they keep inviting me, but well,
you don't want to embarrass them.
I don't want to embarrass
them. You don't want them to feel bad. Yeah, that's very humble of you.
Father. Yeah, thank you.
I think that's really, really cool. All right, so let's dig further in now to the idea that says, okay, that's not an issue, right? Or that's an issue I'm willing to overcome. I'm like, okay, suck it up, buttercup, let's go.
Yep.
All right, now it's like, okay, I need to motivate and inspire my kids to up their game spiritually.
Yeah.
So I'll divert briefly to say, doing the Camino ended up being one of the principal fruits was it inspired my kids.
Mm.
And it wasn't just inspiring my kids on the Camino itself. Now, there were definitely moments that they were inspired. Oh, hey, I'm fasting today, or I prayed 3 hours for you today, or I walked, 38 miles today, right? Those things were inspiring for the kids to say, Dad, I'm joining you. I'm going to Mass every day. I'm joining you. I'm fasting today, right? So I had kids who took their cue from what I was doing, and they knew I was doing it for them.
Mm-hmm.
And, my ninth grader did a 3-day water fast.
Nice.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Right. I had one kid, well, John Mark was praying a rosary every day for me. Mary Grace fasted the number of days, and then also was going to Mass more regularly and also praying for me. I think prayed at least a rosary every day. Right. And it was, some of those things were part of their lives already, but there was a further grounding and energizing around, Dad's doing this for us. He's doing this to pursue the Lord. I'm inspired. Mm-hmm. I want to up my game too.
Yeah.
So, and there was one of my kids, Mary Catherine, who had all of these aspirational things she was going to do out of being inspired, but unfortunately didn't do most of them. So, but I loved the aspirational part of it. So I say that out loud to point out the truth that actions speak louder than words, mm-hmm. and that, you know, preach at all times when necessary, use words, right? St. Francis are attributed to him. Talk a bit about that. Before we even get into the idea of teaching them to pray and praying with them, is this whole idea of being an example of being a godly man, striving to live a godly life, and the power that that has.
Mm-hmm. Well, you put the phrase "actions speak louder than words," and you know, what came to mind for me is another way of maybe phrasing that idea is, you know, there's a deeper level of personal investment into whatever the greater cause is. So it's one thing to like preach the cause or to preach, you know, the goal or whatever. And then when I follow up my words with, you know, my own personal deeper investment, it's like, wow, this isn't just, you know, this isn't just wordsmithing with this guy. Like, he actually believes this, and maybe it's therefore a cause to believe in. I mean, for example, you were talking about the Camino and how that's enriched the prayer life. I was thinking, like, we're in the midst of the annual Catholic appeal in the Diocese of Spokane, the annual Bishop's Appeal for the diocesan operations. And I could, you know, speak at the pulpit on blue in the face. Look, this is important. We got to contribute to it. But imagine the wreckage that would happen if people found out, well, I never contributed dime one to the cause. So I'm just talking a big game and doing nothing about it. Now I don't go around bragging about how much I donated to it. But if people find out, and there's like, you know, even that little bit is like, oh, he actually believes in this, you know, or when I contributed to the Corpus Christi, I believe in these things. I'm not just saying it's important to give. I'm doing it myself. So little things like that. Sometimes people at the parish see me like on my hands and knees trying to fuss with the sprinkler system or trying to get them turned off for the winter. I can't figure out. No one else seems to say, well, let me take a crack at it. And people might be going by, is that Father? What's he doing? Like fussing with the sprinkler systems. Hey, you know, I can get my hands dirty too. And now maybe it kind of led some street cred, so to speak, you know, to the pastor's message, because he's saying it and he's doing it. So back to parents modeling their faith, and that's what it is. It's giving not just verbal witness, but personal, actual investment and witness to the importance of whatever this is. So if you're trying to tell your kids prayer is important, let them see you praying. That's what John Paul II has said a lot about his father. He had always had great memories of his father at the end of the day on his knees praying his rosary. And that, and he didn't make a showcase of that, but that inspired him, you know, one of the greatest popes who's ever lived. And who knows, if he didn't get that witness, would he have ever become a priest, let alone pope? So just that personal witness to how I actually live my life, would I still be doing these things if no one was watching? And because I believe that deeply in it. I didn't know if people were seeing me fuss with the sprinklers, and who knows if that did any darn good, but those little things, am I going to do them even when I'm sure no one is watching? I'm still giving witness because I'm firmly convicted that this is important, if only for me.
Yeah. Father, I love those reflections. We're up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to launch in. I'm going to share a couple more things that I want you to reflect on that builds off of this reality that parents are to evangelize and catechize their kids. And the first way to do that is by our witness. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Father Lewis, we're talking about the importance of witness, right? And there's that famous Paul VI, Evangelii Nuntiandi, right? Yeah. The world today wants witnesses, not teachers. And if they listen to teachers, it's because they're first of all witnesses, right? So that's the sort of the famous thing. I want to parse this out in terms of not just like, hey, here's the witness of the life that I live, right? So it's again, this dear priest friend of mine said to me in the seminary, and I've said it 100 times, so you know what the quote is. It's that, don't tell me what you believe. Let me follow you around and see how you live. And then I'll tell you what you believe.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. So do you believe prayer is important? Well, then you better be praying. Mm-hmm. And so whether that is taking prayer time and then being discovered as someone who has a prayer time, whether that's at night, like the Pope John Paul II's dad, or whether it's going to daily mass or regularly, right. Going to confession, or praying in the morning. Right. So my principal prayer time is first thing in the morning. And so my kids will often stumble into, oh, there's dad praying. And I don't even think about it. Like, I'm not doing it because of them. I'm doing it because of the Lord and because this is my call. But it does wash over them. It does sink into them. All right. But there's a second level. And that's when we gather together for family prayer. So if you're going to evangelize and catechize your kids, one of the most important things to evangelize and catechize them on is on the relationship with the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the necessity, the importance, and then how to actually grow in a life of prayer. That has to be learned in the home. Like, you have so few opportunities, Father, really, to teach my kids how to pray. You do, which is wonderful when you have those moments. But darn it all, Carrie and I better be living it. Yeah. And we better be witnessing to it when we actually have family prayer time. And so I want to give this one example, and that is in our family prayer time, we have this Holy Spirit prayer that we pray at the beginning. And then I'll do an extemporaneous prayer that is relevant to the moment, like some situation that's happening or some need that's happening. And I'll pray for my kids and for Carrie. And I'll do that out loud. And it's what am I doing? I'm unveiling my heart too much before my kids, but it's not directed at my kids. It's directed to the Lord. And they are getting, you talked about the intimacy. They're gaining privileged access to that intimate, personal, life-giving, profound relationship that I have with God. And they're there witnessing to it. Mm-hmm. That's also washing over them and touching them, et cetera. So one of the things that we've then done is that, okay, you are learning how to pray by witnessing how I pray.
Yeah.
And so we teach our kids how to pray by regularly. It's not a daily thing, because we shift up how we're praying on a particular day. We will regularly have them like say, yeah, we want you to pray. Tonight is your praying to the Lord, something that you're grateful for, and then some need that could be personal or for someone else. You know, it could be a petition or intercession, yeah. Right? And what's fascinating is, guess who they sound like when they're praying?
You.
They sound like me.
Yeah.
Because they have witnessed for years, this is how you talk to God. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they'll like stumble back to prayers that happen in other contexts. Like, okay, we're going to pray at school. Okay, who wants to say a prayer? Yeah, I pray for world peace. Yeah, I pray for tomorrow's basketball game. Yeah, I pray for. And they're just saying a word that might be like a point of need, but they're not, the phrase we use is, you're not talking to God.
Yeah.
Talk to God. And then all of a sudden they, oh yeah, that's right. They shift out of the style of prayer that is, I pray for world peace and for tomorrow's basketball game and for my dog, Alaska. Right. And it's just like, stop playing for Alaska. Right. and then I'll say, talk to God. And then they'll say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for, and then they'll talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's an effort, but it's both the witness and then it is the concreteness of teaching them how to pray.
Yeah.
Comment on that.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and you indicated it's a witness, and then from that flows the teaching. Well, this is precisely how Jesus did it in the scriptures. He would go up to the mountain by themselves to pray. How many times? You know, I think Matthew indicates this a couple of times. And then finally, the apostles can't handle anymore, and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They've been seeing him do it, and so they have that model witnessed to them. And then, but now they're ready to try it themselves, you know, and so Jesus teaches them how to pray, the Our Father. And then also that deeper intimacy of prayer that the Son has with the Father, John 17. Well, that was in the context of the Lord's Supper. He had just finished their discourse and the discourse and the meal itself, and they're about ready to go on to the next thing. But Jesus stops everything and offers the high priestly prayer. And the apostles are all around him. So they're suddenly beholding a deeper intimacy that Jesus clearly has with the Father, and they are privileged to witness that. And what untold grace is showered upon them because of that moment that allowed them to go and ultimately die for Jesus, because that's how much they love him and love the Father through him, right? So the witness is important. If we were to try to teach first and then witness it, that's one way to do it, because you can teach them and then show them and then maybe go back and say, okay, so, you know, what did you think? You know, but leading with the witness is a great way, because now the teaching, you know, after that, you know, This is how I guess I try to do it at St. Mary, not really deliberately. It just kind of flows that way. But you said, you know, I got to show how important prayer is to me by making the time for prayer. So I'll get my books, whatever. I'm about to go from the office to the church, and I'll just alert everybody. If anyone needs me, I'll be in the church to pray. And that's all I'm saying. Literally, like, if you need me, that's where you'll find me. And, but then they've told me later, like, you know, it dawned on us, like, our pastor prays in the church each day. And sometimes it's like an hour gone by and we forgot that he was gone, but he was still in the church or whatever it is.
Father, I love what you're saying. And we're going to have to hold off because we are out of time.
Oh,
if you can believe, wasn't that fast? That's beautiful. Well, Father, thanks so much for sharing today about this. And so, folks, be really open to the idea that your kids will evangelize you, but don't forget you have that primary responsibility of evangelizing your kids. God bless your day.